Father, we want to just continue to seek Your face. Father, we are gathered together as Your people. Lord, as Your church, we've gathered together, Lord, and we're, Lord, just humbled before You. Father, we ask, Lord, that You continue, Lord, to breathe upon us. We're like the valley of dry bones, that unless You breathe upon us, Lord, and unless You speak to us, Lord, we cannot put on flesh and marrow and come alive, Lord. We are dependent upon You this morning. Lord, You have searched our hearts. Lord, You know us intimately, Lord. You, Father, know what we need this morning. Father, You know where we need encouraging this morning. Father, thank You that You do not hold our failures against us. Lord, Your Scripture said, if You would count our iniquities, who would stand? Father, we thank You that as Your children, we're free in Christ. We thank You that our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we stand in Him. Lord, and in that, Lord, we're just privileged, Father. And in that place, Lord, we ask that You speak to us. We're like children upon the knee of our Heavenly Father, and we just ask that You talk to us this morning and continue to speak to us, Lord. Lord, set us free from any shackles, things that would have us bound up this morning. Lord, prejudices we might have. Lord, pains that we might have that have crippled us. Father, whatever it might be, Lord, set us free this morning, Lord. Just have Your way in our midst, Lord. These things are mighty things to ask, Lord, but we ask of You, who nothing is impossible. Lord, You are above all that we can ask or think You can do, Lord. So we come boldly before You. We thank You and we praise You this morning, Lord. And again, just speak to us, Father, I pray. Lord, have Your rightful place here in the church and speak Your word, Lord, as we open up the Scriptures. Lord, have Your way in Jesus' name and for His glory. Lord, amen. Amen. Lord, thank You. It's good to remember, I think it's John chapter 3, where John the Baptist said that he must decrease and Jesus must increase. It's a good thing to remember, isn't it? So I wonder how I'm decreasing, how I've been doing in decreasing. You know, but I must decrease if Jesus would increase. And that's what we need. This morning, we're going to break bread together also. When we're done here with the Word, we'll leave time so we can break bread together. Steve and I were talking in the last week, I think it was or so, about breaking bread more frequently. And what kind of is on our heart that we're going to break bread. So we're doing it here in January. This is our first quarter. We've been doing it like every quarter, you know, in the church here. We thought it'd be neat that if in our cell groups we broke bread the month, you know, one time in the month when we don't have it in the church. So February and probably March to break bread in our cell groups together. And then April, which would be the next quarter, we'd break bread again together here. So another reason to get plugged into a cell group. I mean, why not? Right? Why not? Why not be together? And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I've given up hope of finishing chapter 3 before I leave to Asia. So I'm kind of relaxed and not under pressure to get to a certain point. So I don't know if that's good or bad for you. Let me make some comments before we look at these verses again. 16, 17, maybe get into 18, we'll see. But just some comments about this. This is the second prayer that Paul makes. Official prayer that Paul makes for the church. The first one's at the end of chapter 1. If you remember in chapter 1, we could go there and turn, but he prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would have a revelation of who Christ was. And he's talking about gaining, his prayer is that the church, that you and me, that we would have revelation of who Jesus is. Okay? Where do you get that? Okay, you get it from the Father. You get it in the Scriptures. You get it in prayer. That's where we get it. And it's a revelation from the Spirit, from the Father. They're all together in this. But that's the
first prayer, if you notice, it's about that we would see things, that we would begin to grasp things, that we would begin to comprehend certain things, that we would be able to understand, and it comes by revelation of the Spirit. That's the first prayer. The second prayer, you'll notice, is all experiential. It's okay, now you know, but now you got to feel. Now you know, now you have to receive. And he moves from this wonderful thing of knowledge, of revelation, of understanding who Jesus is, but all that, in one sense, avails us nothing unless we have received. And so he prays about receiving. So there's two, and you have to have one with the other, but he's done it right that we have to understand, we need to see who Jesus is before I'm going to surrender to him, before I can embrace him, before I can receive what he has for me. I've got to understand who he is and what he brings. So knowledge is important. Don't put it down. Doctrine is important. Studying the scriptures are important. Okay, those things are important. Because how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And where does hearing come? By the Word of God. And so, but this prayer is experiential. The other one is kind of, I don't want to say academic, because that has a bad terminology kind of in our setting, but it's a revelation. It's revelatory versus this one is experiential. Okay. The other thing to notice is where it shows up in this epistle, where this prayer to experience the height, the depth, the breadth, the length, to experience this strengthening, to experience this settling, to experience the dwelling, to experience the fullness. Where does it show up in our epistle? Okay, as typical in the epistles, there's always the doctrinal portion of it. In Romans, I like Romans for an example because there's 11 chapters of doctrine before we come to verse 1 of chapter 12. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. And all that we've read in 11 chapters, all the history, the laying it out, now present your body as a living sacrifice. It happens here in verse 1 of chapter 4 that we would walk worthy of the vocation whereof we have been called. It's the first time we realize in 3 chapters that the Spirit of God has told us to do something. It feeds us full. There's so much there for us in the first 3 chapters that he tells us what he has done for us. 3 chapters of amazing the mysteries of the Godhead exposed to us. All of, you know, just read through all that he's done for us. Again and again, he has done it. He has done it. He has done it. This is what he's done. 3 full chapters of it, okay, before we move into, okay, now do this. Here's what's done for you. Now you do something. And the breaking point right there, the separation, is this prayer. Because what follows in chapters 4, 5 and 6 are utterly impossible unless we've been strengthened in the inner man. Unless God does something for us. And do I understand my hopelessness outside of the Spirit of God moving on me? Our utter poverty unless God moves. But that's not a difficult thing because God wants to move. God has planned to move. That's His desire, is to move. So we're not twisting somebody's arm and begging and pleading for something that may be impossible to do. God wants to. He sent His Son to do it. We must realize that salvation, I'm thinking of the initial steps, the forgiveness of sins, all right? Being saved is not the end. That isn't what God intended, was just for you to be forgiven of your sin. That's not what He intended. It's the beginning. It's a means to an end. And the end is that we will glorify Him forever. The end is that we will give Him glory. And in order to do that, He's flooded upon us. See, people get saved and they rest. And they think, okay, hey, I'm saved now. I'm done. We're not done. It's only the beginning. It was an entrance so that God could fulfill His purposes in our life. And His purposes, as we read about in this prayer, they're beyond our comprehension. His purposes for us. And so the forgiveness of sin is the beginning, but we got to move on. Okay? So there's some kind of introductory remarks before we read these verses. So let's see what the Spirit says to us this morning. Okay, starting in verse 14. And even before we get there, I want us to notice something. In verse 12, you know, because we've had a week of prayer. In verse 12, he says this. In whom, that's in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness. So in Jesus, we've got boldness and we have an access. That means an invitation. He's opened for us an invitation to the Holy of Holies and to God the Father. In Jesus, we have an invitation and opening, and it's with boldness. So, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Okay, look at those words. Boldness, access, and confidence. Okay, that's what Paul says. So how do we enter then? Having boldness, having confidence, having access. How do we go in? Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees. There's no arrogancy coming in this. Paul tells us about boldness, about confidence, about an open access, no restraint. And how do we come in? For this cause I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always moved on his knees. And so, though we have this tremendous confidence and access, there is a humility, there is a reverence for the fear of God. And woe, I question any man or woman who can pray to the big guy upstairs. You know, or things like that. There's something really missing about understanding the holiness of God. Paul understood the easy access. He had boldness. He had confidence. But he also had a reverential fear for God. And they're both have to be known. So as we read from verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom or through whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church through or in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When we read these, you know, these Everest height things of what God wants to do, and then he goes on and says, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that God wants to do this in our life. He is able to do this in our life. Do not lose heart. Be encouraged that God can do those things that he set his mind to do. He can do them in our lives if we let him. So let's back up to verse 16. I think this is important. We've mentioned some of this before, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Again, God's glory is the sum total of all of his attributes, of all of the character traits of God, of all of his attributes, of all that he is. That's his glory. And, I mean, they're inexhaustible. You think of his loving kindness. You think of his holiness. You think of his mercy, of his grace, you know, of all those things. That's his glory, and it's according to the riches of those things that he is now going to deal with us. Okay, not according to our sins is he going to deal with us. He sent his Son into the world not to condemn us, but that through him we might be saved, we might believe, we might have life. And so, you know, I'm saying this so that nobody here feels left out, like, oh, this could never be for me. It can be for you, and it can be for me. Okay? And none of us are filled up to the full yet. None of us have everything that we're going to receive. We're all on this together. We're all going together. That he would grant you, and I mentioned that grant is not alone, it's free. So that's really good that we all have grants. That he would grant you, but you got to ask for the grant. Okay? Am I asking for these things? We must ask for them. I think I'll come to that again. That he would grant you, and it's according to the riches of his glory. Now, how can we put our arms around the riches of God's glory? I mean, the riches of who he is, according to who God is, according to his attributes, according to his holiness, according to his justice, his loving kindness for us, according is that he wants to give to us out of that abundant measure. That's what he wants to. We're so miserly of what we think, and we give miserly. We give somebody an inch instead of just being gracious and stuff. And according to the riches of his glory, turn to we're going to look at some verses. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. chapter 5. I just want us again just to notice the grace, the abundance of God, that we can just enjoy some of these things. So like I say, I'm not in a hurry. There's not a certain point I get to. I just want us to eat, you know, and to take in these things, just to settle in them. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon. I have come into my garden. This is Jesus speaking in symbolic, in allegory. This is Jesus speaking to His church and to you individually. I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, or my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, or my beloved friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O my beloved. So all those gatherings He's done, it's so that you and I could drink it. But He set a banqueting table and He said, now drink of these things. Okay? He's giving of the riches of His glory. Turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Look at two more places. Isaiah 25. Okay, verse 6. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast or a banquet, a feast of fat things, a feast or a banquet of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. So He's saying, I've set a banquet for you. This is what it's, in their you know, in the Middle Eastern custom 2,000 years ago, this was the fat things. This was the best of things. This was a big deal. And that's the expression He's trying to use in Isaiah 55. We've read this a couple times in the last week. Okay, Isaiah 55. Verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. You know, are we thirsty for more of Jesus? Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me and eat of that which is good. And let your souls delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies or the loving kindnesses of David. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. See, this is what God wants for us. Why do we live in leanness when God delights our souls to dwell in fatness? You know, just in His presence. Why do we, as He said here, why do we labor for that which doesn't satisfy? In fact, carnal things, earthly things, they steal off of our banqueting table, don't they? We end up dry and thirsty and empty because of, you know, the world is always taxing us. And to be honest with us, even our flesh taxes us. It's warring against the Spirit. And that's why we need to be renewed, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, I think verse 16, to be renewed day by day in the Spirit. We need to be renewed. But God's intent is that we dwell in fatness, okay? Doesn't mean we don't go through trials and we're not in tough situations. But nonetheless, we have found that there is a well within. And then finally in Romans 8:32, familiar verse. But again, it expresses the heart of God. What I'm trying to do is express the heart of God to us, that God is for us and not against us, that God is benevolent, that according to the riches of the glory of His grace to us, according to the riches of His glory, He wants to give to us. Can we believe that today? God wants to give to us. Now, in Romans 8, in verse, let's read 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? Now, what am I going to say about this? Could God really be for me? Does God really want my soul to be healthy and to be happy in Him? Does He really want that? Of course He does. Does He really want that? Can it be? What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, or since God is for us, Who can be against us? Who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody can really be against us. In this relationship with Jesus, who can be against us? And then he goes on in 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, gushingly give us all things that we need? This is his heart to us. God just, he's doing that. If we turn to the end of Revelations, it says, he who is athirst, come and drink of the waters. Come and drink. It's just an invitation, okay? And I need to drink. We need to drink. So going back to Ephesians 16, Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And again, as I mentioned to us, that there was these four requests that all start with the word that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. First of all, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And let's stop there and work on that a little bit. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Okay, we've seen the bounty of God, his love towards us, gushing towards us, that he would grant to us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. And last week, I think it was, I mentioned it means to be empowered, it means to be established, it means to be braced, to have courage, to have fortitude, making the feeble mighty, and it speaks of heroism. Because we need to be heroes. We need to be heroes against ourselves. Because ourselves, frequently, we're the biggest enemy we face is us. We need to be heroic against us. It talks about making the feeble mighty. And there's verses that, you know, I could turn to. Let me just read Psalm 138. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 138 and verse 3, it says, and in that day that I called, you answered me. You did encourage me with strength in my soul. In the day that I called, you answered me. You encouraged me with the strength in my soul. This is what it's talking about being strengthened. And then verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt receive me. There's fellowship there. Even in the midst of trouble, he'll receive me. We can come boldly. There's an access and confidence before him at all times. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt receive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. That's Psalm 138, verses 3 and 7. And your right hand will save me. He will strengthen me. And so his prayer, first off, and these things are connected together. The one leads into the other. I don't believe you can have and know anything about the breadth and the depths and the heights and the length of the love of God, if that's what he's talking about there, if we don't have this, that we've been rooted and grounded in love, if we haven't been strengthened, if Christ hasn't dwelt in our hearts. See, all these things are linked together. And he starts with this. We need to be strengthened because we're like the man in John chapter 5 who sat by the well in Bethesda, and he was impotent. And he said, there's no man here to help me. There's no man here to help me. And Jesus said, I'll help you. Take up your bed and walk. And he responds. And God needs to strengthen us. But I need to ask for strengthening. Okay? We need to ask. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. So I must ask. In Isaiah 40, verse 29, he said, he giveth power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increases their strength. He does this. So Paul prays. The Spirit prays for the church. The Spirit prays for us. First off, that it's according to the riches of his glory. There's no miserly giving here. There's no just a little bit. It's abundant, like it ends up, more than we can ask or think. This is how much he's giving us strength. And man, well, it's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, wow. This is God's heart to us. I'm not saying it's easy and that it'll always come like that. I know it just doesn't in my life. You know, it doesn't in any of our lives. It's a struggle sometimes. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, okay? To be strengthened with might. And it's God's might, that we would be strengthened with might, and it's by his Spirit in the inner man. By his Spirit in the inner man. There's so many lessons in there. But to be strengthened in our inner man. This, you know, but if my inner man, and the inner man is the new us, okay? The outward man, it's dying, it's the flesh and stuff. But the inner man is that which God has created where He dwells. It's our inner man. And that is to be renewed day by day. But He wants to bring to us, He wants to lay upon us, He wants to energize us that, just like it said again, that we'd be strengthened with might by His Spirit. But if I'm filled with me, it ain't going to work. See, unless I decrease, He'll never increase. Unless I'm willing to die to myself and die to my ways and put an end to me, I'm never going to know this strengthening. Okay, we've got to know this strengthening that He talks about. Okay, that we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So it's not talking about new birth. This is something that happens after new birth and is happening continually in our lives, that we need to be strengthened in our inner man, strengthened with might, and it's by His Spirit. Okay? That's how it happens, by His Spirit. Let's move on to 17. That Christ, this is the second one there, okay? So that's the first one. Now we're strengthened. Okay? We've been strengthened with the generosity, the abundance of from the riches of the glory of God. He has strengthened us in the inner man. We've been breathed upon in the inner man. We are whole. We are healthy. We have some ability, we have some power to resist. We have these things because we're strengthened in the inner man. He's made us alive on the inner man by His Spirit. Okay, it's wonderful because, you know, Jesus sends to us the Spirit, doesn't He? And where does the Spirit send us? Back to Jesus, doesn't it? What a harmony they have, what a fellowship. Christ points to the Spirit, He sends the Spirit, and then the Spirit sends us back to Him. And then He's our mediator between God, between the Father and us, but yet we can come in His name. So what a trinity, what a union there is. But He sends the Spirit, and the Spirit sends us back to Him. So the second prayer is that, having been strengthened, that Christ may dwell. That strengthening we have in us is the life of Christ. Okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And you notice the word, He uses Christ for a reason. I contemplated this for a couple days, not for a couple days always, but in and out. Why did it say Christ there, not Jesus or Christ Jesus? Because Christ is the anointed, and He wants you to have the anointing, and He wants me to have the anointing. He's speaking of the Spirit. And so it ties back into verse 16 about by His Spirit in the inner man, by His Spirit. And so Christ, the anointing and the anointed one, that Christ may dwell. And that word dwell, it's a wonderful word. It means to take up permanent residency. It means to come in and then to settle down. You know, sometimes relatives do that and you want to get rid of them. This isn't it. It means that He comes in and He settles down into a permanent place. Let me read some of the definition. To take up permanent residence, to settle down in. Okay, to settle down in, to feel at home. So he prays that Christ can feel at home in your life. But man, if I'm filled with self, how's he going to feel at home? If I'm indulging in sinful things that I know that the Spirit of God is wrong, as number one says over there, you can't read it, I can. If God is against it, so am I. Okay? How is he going to dwell to settle down and feel at home? And one of the good examples, just a picture to look at, is Abraham and Lot. Remember when Abraham, he sat at his tent's door looking for a chance. He's looking for the Lord. He's just a pilgrim. He's just a sojourner traveling through, and he's looking for something better than what this earth has to offer him. He's sitting at his tent's door, and he sees three people coming to him. And he recognizes that these men are holy men. And he calls the one the Lord. Would you not sit down with me and have a meal? Sarah, prepare for them some bread. And Abraham runs and he goes and gets the best fatted calf. And they sit down together and they have fellowship and they have a meal together. This visitor settles in and feels at home with Abraham. They're on a mission. The three of them, okay? They're there settled in, fellowshipping. They're on a mission. That mission is they're going to go to Sodom. They're going to Sodom. But the Lord ain't going with them because he can't settle in Sodom. He sends the angels in to do his mission. But the third one, like unto the Son, he's not there. He can't settle in Sodom. If I'm going to live in Sodom and you know, and just fellowship with myself and selfishness and sin, God cannot dwell there. He could dwell with Abraham and have food with Abraham and stay there, but when they went to see Lot, God wasn't going with, because Lot vexed his soul, compromising in worldly things in his life. And so this is what it means to take up permanent residency, to settle down and feel at home. He's not there as a timid guest, but as a settled master. To be emptied that I might be filled with God, I must get out of the way. Okay, so he comes in, not as a timid guest. That's what this word means, to dwell. But he comes in as master. And he's comfortable being master because we're comfortable having him master. If Jesus, you know, it gets to the point, he says, if your right arm offends you, cut it off. You know, there's a devotional, and it says the one-eyed, one-armed army of God. Because it's men and women who have plucked out their right eye that had an offense. It's cut off their right arm that offended them. Rather being whole with God and maimed in this earth than being whole to themselves and in this earth and being maimed in hell forever. So that's what it means again, to not as a timid guest, but as a settled master. So that Christ, again, reading these verses, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, his lavishness, that we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That has to take place in our lives. We need to be strengthened and strengthened and strengthened in the inner man. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians later on in 5:18, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit, being strengthened in the inner man. He wants to do that for us. The reason is that if he doesn't, but he does, so that Christ may take up permanent residency, feel comfortable in your hearts through faith. Okay, and it's still through faith. You might say, you know, nothing's changed, but I'm trusting you, O Lord. The Scriptures say this. Now, this might not look like my testimony, but the Scripture said this is what God has for me, and I'm not going to doubt Him. If this is what He has for me, it's not His fault. If I don't have it, it's mine. And I've got to plumb, as it were, my consciousness. Why don't I know God in this depth? Why don't we know Him like this? Because it's by faith. And this is what the Scriptures say. And I can either read outside circumstances and let outside circumstances dictate and rule my life, or I can die to myself and say, Lord, this is what you say. Have it, be it done to me according to thy will. As Mary said, Lord, I'm just your servant. Be it done unto me according to thy will. So this great, that Christ may dwell, may abide, may make his abode. And this is what he said in John 14, that we will come and we will make our abode with you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay, so it's through faith that he does that we receive these things. It's not, we don't earn them. We're not trying to pull God down or lift somebody up. You know, we just need to be honest with God and be emptied and being willing to go on with God. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now we come to this next that, but we can't go into there because we're going to break bread together. But, you know, just ponder these things a little bit, okay? Let's just look at them again. That he would grant you. Again, it's undeserving. It's a grant. We're just going to apply for the grant. And we're going to receive it. All of his children receive the grant. He doesn't have any that don't have it. All his children, true children, will receive the grant. That he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. Of his, all of his holy attributes. According to those riches, that we would be strengthened with might. Okay, because we need that. Through his Spirit in the inner man. Again, doesn't mean that our outward man isn't going through things. Doesn't mean we're not suffering. But in the inner man, we're made strong. God is breathing into us. He's just strengthening us there. In the inner man, I'm dying to myself, and God is becoming more and more and more to me. Strengthening me by His Spirit in the inner man, in order that Christ, that's what I'm saying there, or so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's not by works that Christ dwells in our hearts. I can't impress Him. You can't impress Him. It's not a performance test. It's dying and getting out of the way. In order that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that He'd take up a permanent residency in our hearts and feel not a timid guest just passing through and He feels fortunate to be there that I let Him into my heart, but that He is the master in my heart and He feels at home there. There's a fit for Christ there because I'm just His subject, willing to listen to Him and obey and do what He wants. So there's two steps of the four that we can contemplate on this week.